morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I should do one thing. Oh, let's see your Bibles this morning. Then we'll do that one thing. Word. Let's see your pens. And let's see your lesson plan. Woohoo! I'm going to ask you to do three things. One, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Then I'm going to ask you to take out your bulletin, and you have a little bookmark pamphlet that tear off. You could tear that off and put that at Acts chapter 1. It says boot camp, a little registration form. Is everybody ready to have a better year than last year? Okay, I want to propose something to you. I want to propose that you have the choice that this could be the best year of your life. It doesn't mean that this is going to be the year you make the most money. It doesn't mean that this is the year that all your dreams are going to come true. But it will be the year that you have victory over your reaction to things you don't like. And you will have the opportunity to have control over the joy in your life. What I mean by that is the more you pray, the more you obey, the more you read the Bible, the more joy you will have, regardless of your circumstances. You don't live under circumstances, you live under God's grace. Circumstances come and go. And God can even turn what the world says is a bad thing into a great thing in your life. And so it's all about how you respond, how you react. So my challenge to you, especially as we start this new series, is that you would make a decision, this will be the best year of my life. And how do you do that? This will be the year that I obey God more than any other year. That's all you have to do. Just make a commitment that you're going to obey God, and you do it. And you will see amazing things happen in your life. I plan my personal and ministry life based on God's blessings being incredible. And therefore, for me to secure those blessings, I have to obey more. So when I make a plan or a vision for the church, like when we got that building was way beyond our capacity at the time. Way beyond, so beyond our capacity, not one bank wanted to help us. They all said, we don't even want to talk to you. But we went forward based on trusting in God's blessing, which is going to be predicated on our obedience. Same thing in my personal life. I make plans in my personal life, my family, based on God's blessing, based on obedience. And so, in other words, it puts me in a corner. If you want this to happen, you got to step up and do this. It's not based on where I'm at today, where I'm going to be. So my challenge to you is that this year you would say, I'm going to be more obedient this year. I don't care what happens. I'm going to be more obedient. And watch what happens. God will do amazing things in your life. Amen? Someone say hallelujah. Very good. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray that you would challenge us, that we would be obedient this year, that we would secure an amazing experience for ourselves, that this year would be the most supernatural journey we've ever been on. In Jesus' name, everyone say? Yes. There is one fact of life we cannot escape, is that each and every single one of us in here is going to die. And everybody you know is going to die. And my wife and I, we talk about that all the time. We talk about getting old. We talk about getting our canes ready and our blankets and our teacups. And, you know, we find ourselves going to bed a little earlier. She goes to bed earlier than me anyway, but she's like about 9:30-ish. She starts to just, like, check out. But one of the days we were talking about this, we were just discussing what's going to happen to our house and the things we have when we die. Where is it going to go? Who's going to control it? So we talked about getting a will, and actually we did have a will. And a will, the problem with a will is that a will doesn't keep your things and your family out of the court. If you have a will, it says this is going to go to this person, this is going to go to this person. The court actually executes that. And the court will take 6 to 10%. The lawyers will take 6 to 10% for that process, and it'll take 6 months to 2 years. It's a process we did not want to put our family through, so we decided to get a living trust. Living trust is a different vehicle. Living trust actually owns everything you don't, and when you die, the owner is still alive, so the courts don't have anything to do with it. And in the living trust was not only was there a will, there was also instructions for what to do when we died, where we'd be buried, if we'd be cremated or not, if Our death certificate we've already filled out, other than cause of death, obviously. But we filled the death certificate out for both of us. What happens if we get mentally or physically incapacitated, can't make a decision? If you don't have a living trust, the court will make that decision for you. And so now we don't have to worry about that. So if we can't make a decision, decisions are already made. And so we did all this. Actually, it also says who's going to get what and when they will get it and what they're getting it for. Example, you could designate that you're going to give this child this much money when they are this age for this purpose. And after they get this age, don't give them anything because they should be on their own. And I'm not going to give this person any money because they can't be trusted. So you make very specific thing, but you say, I'm going to give this person or these people this much money for, you know, we designated stuff for our nephews and nieces or whatever for their first house. You know, we want to, for my life insurance, we want to give this person this, and for college, whatever it is. And then we had to make a video. And in this video, we had to talk to our descendants. We had to talk to our grandkids. Now, as far as we know, we don't have any grandkids. At least I don't know of any grandkids, and my wife doesn't know any grandkids that we have. So we had to talk to people we don't think exist yet. And we had to tell them what we were leaving, why we were leaving it, our intention, our heart. And then the guy said, do you want to say anything about your faith? Now, we didn't know all this was going to happen. So we had to talk to them about our faith in Jesus Christ. And it was very emotional. My wife was crying. I was tearing up. I was like, man, this is a big deal. So we're probably going to do it again and think more about it. But we got to be able to talk to people who don't even exist, because when they watch this, we will be dead. Now, if you had an opportunity to talk to people after you die about your faith, if you had an opportunity to talk to San Diego and all the people who you went to church with, who you knew about your faith, and what you wanted them to do in their life with their faith, what would you say? In other words, do you have a spiritual legacy, and are you prepared to leave a spiritual legacy in this town, on this earth? Or are you just living for you? Is this about you going to church, getting your blessing, and dying and going to heaven and heck with everybody else? This ain't about nobody else. This is about me. And my challenge to you is that Christ has called all of us to leave a legacy. He has entrusted us with the gospel and the eternal potential of the gospel. And he's entrusted us with the responsibility of building his kingdom beyond our life to make disciples that will outlive us. And so for the next 4 weeks, to this week included, next four Sundays, this Sunday included, we're going to study what the Bible has to say about that. The series is called Eternal Trust. Everyone say eternal trust. And so we're going to talk about the eternal trust that we have, that God has entrusted us with, to leave a legacy beyond our life. And we're going to talk about how we can help you start to lay a foundation that after you die, your legacy will live on. Because God has called me, you as individuals, and all of us as a group to be very efficient. So now, whenever you learn a new concept, every new concept you learn about any subject is usually based on your understanding of old concepts. The problem is some of the old concepts you know actually came after the new concept. In other words, if you want to learn calculus, you got to learn algebra. Okay? You can't learn calculus without having a pre-understanding of algebra, geometry, trigonometry, addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. But sometimes the new concept that you learn second actually is the foundation for the first concept. And we think it's new, but really it's old. It's the original. I'll give you an example. In our society today, 20, 30, 40 years ago, there was a different definition of marriage and family than there is today. There were different definitions and perceptions of moral issues, abortion, etc., than there are today. And as our culture changes and bends or changes the rules that it has morality, the church is now speaking up saying, but the Bible says marriage is this. The Bible says, you know, abortion is this or whatever, or life starts when this is. And many people say, well, now Christians are trying to put the Bible in our rules. The Bible has no place in that discussion, they will say. But what the problem is that those concepts of marriage and life, where life's all kinds of stuff, it comes from the Bible. But we always assume that it came from the world, and the Bible's, or people assume that the man made it up, And Christians are imposing the Bible on it, when in fact the whole concept of those things came from the Bible. The Bible was first. Are you following me? Now, we have a lot of things in our life that we look backwards at like that. And one of them is the concept of business. Everyone say business. I want to talk to you about business. And there are a lot of people in the church world that think business is a bad word and it has no place in the church. The problem is with that is that the whole concept of business, the whole concept of being productive, the whole concept of working together to accomplish a goal is from the Bible. IBM is copying the Bible. The whole government system is copying the Bible. The whole legal system is from biblical principles. We're not copying them. Matter of fact, the church too often has abandoned those things and said, we're not going to do it because it's the world. And then we become unorganized. So I'm going to talk about business, but I don't want you to think in your mind, oh, it's like we're trying to get like the world. No, the world copied Christ. So we need to reclaim that and say, what does the Bible say about these things? So we can be pure to what Christ has called us to, whether they do it or not. Well, they do. It's like people, even music. People say, well, you know, we shouldn't play that music in church. Well, what determines what music you should play in church? What determines is what you were brought up on and what you were told was biblical music. But have you ever gotten music out of the Bible? No. You were just told that is church music. The Bible don't say that. That's just what you were told. We can't be bumping in church. You can't be doing this in church. Oh, that's from the devil. No, it ain't. When you go to heaven, you're going to see the angels up there doing this. They're not going to be doing all this because they got rhythm. But that's another story. But the point is true is that music is from God. Music, rhythm, beat is from God. Being organized is from God. Being productive is from God. So let's not abandon those things because the world has hijacked them and say, well, we don't want to be like them. No, they've taken it from God and perverted it. We want to take it back and say, no, this is the way it was really intended. So what we're going to talk about today is this concept called business. Now, I want to define it for you. I have a definition in your Bible. I mean, in your notes. Let's turn right in your notes, your lesson plan. And this is going to be a different lesson plan where you're going to fill something out, and then I'm going to have you cross it out. So we got to pay attention. It says, business is a social science, only fill out before the comma in your notes, a social science originated concept of managing people to organize and maintain collective productivity toward accomplishing particular creative goals, usually generating revenue. Let me paraphrase. You get a group of people and you manage those group of people to work together and be productive to accomplish a goal. I could get a group of 10 high school kids and we are going to cut the grass of 10 elderly people on one little cul-de-sac of 10 homes and we are going to do it. And the reason it says usually generate revenue, because you don't have to get paid. It's still a business. You are organized to accomplish a goal and you are going to manage certain people to work together to accomplish a goal. Are you following me on that? That's a biblical concept. It's not the devil's concept. That's a biblical concept. That's a God concept. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together and they created the heavens and the earth. In very, very simplistic form, manner. So God's saying, I want y'all to organize, work together, and be productive, because God is not unproductive. He is not disorganized, and he doesn't work disjointed with the Trinity. They work together. You following? Okay, very good. Then it says, revenue. Revenue is an increase in asset value. An increase of asset value. Revenue is not necessarily cash money. Some of y'all bought houses 6-7 years ago and you saw your asset value go up and down. You bought a house for X and it increased at whatever percent over a few years, and in the last 12 months, it has come down. Your value of your house, same yard, didn't grow, didn't get bigger, nothing, same house. Matter of fact, it got older. Paint started chipping. Wallpaper starts peeling. Pipes start breaking. Amen? Or is, am I the only one that's got to deal with that stuff? I mean, y'all like, I ain't nothing wrong with my house. I don't know what you're talking about. But condo, whatever it is, the value, the asset, the value of the asset went up. Therefore, you had an increase in asset value. Now, you could take a second loan out, make it into cash, a second mortgage. You could take a home equity line of credit. You could sell it. Then you get cash. But the value is there. That's revenue. That's revenue. Okay. Next, third one is productivity. The amount of output created. The amount of output created. The amount of output created. So a business is a group of people who are working together to be productive, to output, to get something done. And at the end, they are going to be more, there's going to be more value in something. There's going to be more value in them as a group to get something done. Are you following me? That is not a unbiblical concept. It's a very biblical concept. It comes from the Bible. We're going to see in a minute. Now, look at your notes. Jesus came to be about his Father's business, expecting high productivity, productive activity, and eternal revenue. Jesus, when he was 12, was in the 12 years old in the temple. His mother didn't know where he was. She said, "Where are you at?" He says, "Mom, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He wasn't in his Father's business making money. He was saying, "I am about organizing people to accomplish a goal. And I expect a return on my investment in people." We're going to see that in a minute. Now, if this is bothering you because of so many business terms, you have to understand, again, these concepts are biblical. These concepts are biblical. And hopefully it'll become more and more clear to you. And hopefully you can get past that mental block. Look at your notes. We're going to redefine the term business. It says a business is not a social science. Cross out social science. And write Bible-originated concept of managing people to organize and maintain collective productivity towards accomplishing a particular creative goal and always generating revenue. Say always. Now, please do not think I'm talking about always generating money. I'm not talking about money at all. I'm talking about asset value. God expects an increase in asset value. After you do what he says, you are going to be more valuable and the people you talk to are going to have more potential for ministry than they were before. They are going to be transformed. Now, you have a choice whether you want to be an asset to the kingdom or a liability. You are either an asset or a liability. In other words, God can either depend on you to get something done to be productive or he can't. Man, if God knocked on your door today and said, "Listen, I need you to go share the gospel with your next door neighbor." Well, can I just invite him to the rock? Can I just give him a... No, I need you to talk to them. You're not an asset. In that particular case, you are a liability. Because you're a Christian that can't deliver, and here's this person needing help, and you're right there, you can't deliver. So he needs to remove you out of that condo and put someone in there that can deliver. I'm just talking theory. What if God said to the Rock Church, God said to me, "Miles, I need y'all to do something for me." "Yes, sir, what is it?" "It's 12,000 homeless people in San Diego. I need y'all to go share the gospel, every single one of them individually. Can you do that?" "Oh, God, you know," he said, "Miles, you got 7,000 something people every week coming to church, probably 14,000 a month period of time. Can't you help me?" "Oh, God, you know, they ain't really trained. They're not equipped. They don't know nothing. They just come listen to me. You know, it's all about Sunday. And then it ain't about that guy." No. I don't want to hear that. That's not what I called you to do. Mobilize the people. Well, God's going to take us a couple of years. That's the problem. God wants to be able to say, if we're going to be an asset, he wants to be able to just, boom, push a button. Send one email. He can send me an email. Get all the miles. I want you to get someone to witness to every homeless person. And he sends me an email. Boom, shows up on my thing. And I need to just be able to say, forward, boom, to one guy. And then, ka-kak, it happens. Are you following me? That's productivity. Now, I want you to take two churches. Both got the same amount of people. One God calls to do something. They ain't got nothing to do. All they do is go to church on Sunday. They don't do nothing else. They know the Bible. But they don't do nothing. This church is like, "Let's go." Which one has a high asset value? This one. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying one's more loved by God or valuable and all kinds of stuff. Don't read that into it. But which one is going to be able to accomplish the goal of reaching the community with the gospel, which is what God calls to do? Read Matthew. Let's read. Actually, I think we have. Let's look up revenue in your notes. Did I do that one yet for the Christian? Revenue. The B. Put up on the screen, please. I think we got it. Revenue. An increase of ministry potential. That's my definition. Is that you get saved and your value, your ability to produce increases when you have an increase of your potential. Look what it says next. Productivity, the amount of ministry provided. How productive are you being in your life in the spiritual realm? Remember, a business is a group of people, managing a group of people to be very productive in accomplishing a goal. What I'm telling you now is that God's saying, I want you to manage and organize your church and your group of people to be very productive and get ministry done so there's an increase of revenue, people getting saved, people increasing in their ministry potential. And I'm talking about non-Christian people who don't even know Christ now are able to share Christ. There's revenue to the kingdom of God, spiritual revenue to the kingdom of God. And so what God is saying to us is that every single one of y'all, I want y'all to know, I'm entrusting you with this responsibility. I'm entrusting you with this opportunity. Organize yourselves, be coordinated, and get stuff done and build my kingdom. Don't just sit around and talk about the kingdom. Let's look what it says in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. For the kingdom, verse 14. Now, before I read this, let me say this. This is Jesus Christ. I'm going to say Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ talking, teaching about the kingdom of God. This is not Jesus Christ talking about what he learned at a business meeting. This is Jesus Christ talking about the kingdom of God. You follow me? He is teaching us how the kingdom of God is. You follow me? Yes? Very good. Thank you. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, say 5. To another 2, say 2. To another 1, say 1. Each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Very simple. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who has 3 servants. He gives one 5 talents. This talent happens to be cash, but it's just an illustration. He gives this guy 2 talents, just illustration, and this guy 1 talent, each according to their own ability to manage the talent. Every single one of you have spiritual gifts and talents, each according to the ability God has given you to manage it. Don't be jealous of what someone else has, because that's who God dispersed it. So don't trip on that. Just worry about what you got. He gave each one a different amount, and then he went away. And before he went away, he said, invest my money. Are you following me? Is this business? No, yes, this is Bible. This is what the business world copies, because that's how God made us to be productive, to organize, to invest. Okay, here we go. Then it says, verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. What percent increase is that? Everyone say 100. 100. Anytime you double, that's 100%. Is that a good investment? Yes. Say, oh yeah. Oh, yeah, that's a good investment. If anyone promised you 100%, you just tell them they're a liar. I mean, if anyone promised, that's like ridiculous, okay? Okay, verse 17. Likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. What percent is that? 100%. Good investment? Good investor? Very good, okay. Then it says, but he who received 1 talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. What percent will he get? Zero. He may even get minus percent. Here's why. Because if you take $100 bills and bury them in the ground and don't seal them properly, they will rot and you won't even be able to spend the money. Some of y'all have taken all the gifts God has given you and buried it in the ground. What has he given you? He's given you your life. He's given you the gospel. He's given you the Bible. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you natural talents, supernatural gifts. He's given you a church. He's given you opportunity. He's given you time on a watch, life and breath, and all these people around here who need the gospel. And he's given it to you and said, I'm giving this to you, and I want you to go use it. And some of y'all have taken all that and you buried in the ground. I'm not using my spiritual gifts. I'm not using my spiritual talent. I ain't sharing the gospel. I don't read my Bible. And if I do, I don't understand what I'm reading. And I'm just going to go to church and have a good time and feel good about being with the people of God. And that's going to validate that I'm a good Christian. And then I'm going to go home. Don't go to heaven and say, that's what you learned at the Rock. Because I don't want to get in trouble. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There's a thing called the Bema Seat, judgment of all Christians. That means every Christian is going to stand before God and be judged. You might not know that. That every single one of you in here as a Christian, you're going to stand before God and be judged. That doesn't mean you're going to be a heaven or hell judgment, but you are going to be judged for your faithfulness and what God has given you and what of your life has been done by faith. You're going to stand before God and he's going to say, listen, sir, here was your whole life. Here's all the opportunities you had. Here's the Bible. You went to the Rock Church. Miles yelled at you every week. He was spitting all over the place. And I know what he said. Because I was there. And most of the time, he said what I told him. So, hopefully I say all the time, but just humble, I know I'm not perfect. But so, most of the time, he says, and then every time you left that church, you went and did the opposite. So, I want to know why. And I sent people into your life. Supernaturally, I sent people into your life. Divine appointments you had that were in line with exactly what you heard at church. There was internet classes. There's this boot camp that we're gonna talk about in a minute. 12 weeks starts next week to train you. There was small groups. There was ministries you could have got involved with. The services online. There was CDs in the back. There's a bookstore. You never used any of that. You didn't send anything to anybody. It was just all about you and Sunday. Why? And you have no good reason to tell them. There is no good reason. Every single one of us. He's going to say, well, my son, Jesus, you know, well, this is actually what Jesus is going to be one who's talking. He's going to say, when I was 12 years old, I went to the temple. And then you hear me tell my mother how to be about my father's business because my father had a business to take care of. I wanted y'all to be organized. And I wanted y'all to be focused. And so I gave you a mission. We're going to see what the mission of this church is. We're going to see what the vision statement of the church is. And we're going to see Jesus' strategy that he gave us all in the Bible. How come you didn't do that? How come you didn't do that? Don't you know that my disciples that walk with me all died brutal deaths because of what I told them to do? And the only reason you in 2007 could be saved is because they were faithful. That's the only reason you're here, because they were faithful. If they all would have fell down on the job, like you fell down on the job, I'm not talking to you as a group, whoever it applies to, because some of y'all are incredibly faithful. But if they didn't do anything, then there would be no church today. And so my point is that Christ has called us to a very specific mission. This is not a multiple option choice issue. This is not a democracy. Christ does not run a democracy. This is not about voting. This is about what does God say? And God is saying, listen, I'm coming back and I want to ask you what you did with what I gave you. Now, do you know, you don't have to answer this, think about it. Do you know what your gifts are? Next week, we're going to give you directions on getting a spiritual gifts test. Do you know what the ministries here at the church are available to you? Do you know what your passions are? Do you know the opportunities God has given you? Matter of fact, some of the opportunities God has given you is based on your pain. All of y'all in here have had pain in your life. Some of y'all have been through divorce. Some of y'all have been through molestation. Some of y'all have been through death in your family, sickness, illness, financial distress. And God got you through. Let me tell you, you can speak to that to someone else. So God said, I brought you through pain. I gave you amazing victory in your life. What did you do with that experience? What did you do with that knowledge? I wanted to forget about it as quick as possible. Why? Why would you want to forget? So you know what? So you just, am I speaking for God? So this is my opinion. But sometimes when we forget, God says, let's do it again. That's just me. Right? I'm not saying that's what he's doing. But I'm going to tell you, if I was him, I'd be like, you know what? Yeah, hey, we got to go through this again. You didn't get it. Write it down. Because every time God calls somebody to ministry, he's calling us to ministry because there's a need. When he called Moses into ministry, you know what he told Moses? The my people are crying out to me. So I want you to go help them. They're crying to me. Can you help me? And Moses, I don't want to go. And Moses, people are crying out. Do you know that there's people crying out right now? And God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Now, we have a choice as a church. We can be very unorganized and inefficient. I had a pastor once tell me, it was one of the most ridiculous things I ever heard. God has not called us to be efficient. I was like, you know, you're just stupid. It's just stupid. So God wants us to be inefficient. He wants us to be wasteful. He wants us to be unorganized. That's so backwards. Where do you see anywhere in God's kingdom that he's unorganized, not efficient? Listen, he made man out of dirt. That's efficient. He didn't make woman out of dirt, by the way. He made man out of dirt. And then he said, and this is a joke, this is not theology, what I'm getting ready to say, so don't take it as gospel, this is a joke. He made man out of dirt, that's a fact, but then he saw everything that was wrong, and then he made woman out of the man. Okay, he corrected all his mistakes. That is not theology, that's a joke. My point is this, from dirt, everything living, from dirt, the stuff we wash out of our clothes, the stuff we don't want to have anything to do with, from dirt, he made everything, and everything, all life, it comes from the nutrients in the dirt and the sun and the water. He's sufficient. Everything in his kingdom is operating just fine without man's intervention because he's organized. He's got everything coordinated. Why wouldn't he want you and I to be organized? Can you imagine if every person in this room, and I mean every person in this room, is all these people that come here every week, say, I'm ready to do something. Do you have any idea of the impact? Just say no, because you don't. You don't, because most people in churches don't do anything but come to church. 80% of the people, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But imagine if we said no. What is our vision? We want to evangelize San Diego to start with. That's for starters. Imagine if we all had that, we're committed to that. Now, you may say, well, you know, this is just this church's vision. Let's read. Look at your notes. Jesus had a business plan and strategy. Jesus had a plan to organize people to be productive to achieve a goal. That's what I mean by business plan. And his business plan, his plan to organize people and to achieve a certain goal always produced something in the end. That's all I mean by that. Are you following me? Thank you. Yes? Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Don't walk out and say, oh, they're just trying to organize people so they have a big business. No. May God judge your lips and tongue if you say that. God wants us to be, and I don't say, when I say us, I mean the church. There's 330,000 Christian churches in the United States. 330,000. God wants all of them to be organized. And he gave all of them the same mission statement. He gave every church the same mission statement. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Now, before we read that, 2a, it says Jesus had how many disciples? How many disciples did he really have? 11. One was a traitor, but he did have 12 disciples. You're right, but then one was a traitor. Why would God have one of his disciples be a traitor? I'm going to tell you why. There's many reasons why. I'll give you two. One, he wanted us to realize that people you trust will stab you in the back, but you can still accomplish your goal. And he also wanted you to know, don't think money is king, because it's not. Because Judas watched the money. He said, if I want you to have money, I'll bring it to you. Be faithful. Be a good steward, but don't worship the money. So he put the money in charge of the guy who knew he was going to betray him. And Jesus got sold out for money. Very, very interesting. He says, listen, I can still accomplish my goal even though that happened. That's how big God is. But look what it says next in your notes. Jesus had a mission statement, a mission to make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. I think you're supposed to be writing that as well. Make disciples. Everyone say, make disciples. Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and do what? My friends, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Save, equip, send. People get saved, they get equipped, discipleship, they get sent out. It's also part of the discipleship. They do evangelism. It's also part of the discipleship. Let me tell you what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not limited to or is not encompassed by going to church. Going to church is included, but if you just go to church, do your lesson plan, and that's it, you're not a disciple. You're just a churchgoer. Discipleship also is not people who like to study the Bible and they get into all the, what they call the deep things of God, whatever that means, and they want to talk about what they know. That's not a disciple. That's a Bible professor. Sometimes a Pharisee. Look what I know. Look how much you don't know. That's not a disciple. Now, is a disciple supposed to go to church? Absolutely. Is a disciple supposed to learn the word? Absolutely. But a disciple is an obedient, disciplined learner. You are walking with God every day, obedient to what he says. That's a disciple. That includes church. It includes study. It includes fellowship. It includes ministry. It includes serving. It includes giving. But all out of obedience to Jesus Christ. My dad and I have been going back and forth on Christianity for over a decade. And we argue, you know, blah, 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 and I get so frustrated. So we had one of these arguments about 7 days ago. He was here. Next day he says to me, all right, I bought him some books for his birthday. His birthday was the day after Christmas. And actually we had the argument on his birthday. Because right after we finished, the whole family standing there, we lit his candles for his cake. And I said, blow the candles out. I didn't say that, but it was like, you know, hey, go ahead. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. And you know, the reason I share that stuff with you is because it's true. I got the same issues that you got. I mean, you know, my family's not all, we sit around and sing hymns all day. You know? it's not reality. All right. If your family's like that, fantastic. That's just not my family, okay? So we had this argument, and I said, okay, for your birthday, which is all in the same breath, here's some books. And you need it. Every question you're asking me, read those books. Because, you know, you're not listening to me. Next day, he says to me, I'm ready to be committed. And so we have this long conversation. I was like, okay, I got to get him while he's hot. Make a long story short, I said, look, here's the bottom line. Because he started asking me questions. I said, okay, before we answer those questions, here's the bottom line. You have to be obedient. Number one commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Matthew 22:37. 1 John 5:3 says to love God is to obey God. So you have to obey God. And when you pray, you want God to show you what he wants you to do, and you want the power through prayer to do it. That is the bottom line of every decision you make. So whenever you say, when you're going to sell your house, when you're going to do this, all I want to know is, what is God saying? Okay, he got that. That was December 26th, 27th, 28th. He left on the January 3rd or something like that. I don't remember what it was. He calls me yesterday. And there's an 18-year-old kid back in Florida where he lives that wants him to train, wants my father to train him how to box. My father was a boxing trainer, instructor. He's 72 years old. So he's all excited. So he tells me, I say, I'm praying if God wants me to do this and if God wants me to do it at this club. He just said it like it was like, I'm just praying. I was like, so I'm like. He goes to this gym. And he wants to work out in the gym. And the guy who runs the gym says to my dad, if you train him here, we all also have to train him with you. My father's like, nah, it's okay. We won't train here because I don't know you. I don't know what you know. You could be undoing what I'm trying to do. And we'll just go to my house and I'll put up a heavy bag in my garage. And the guy says, well, why don't you just work out today and we'll talk. So my father works him out, blah, blah, blah. And the guy comes to him after and says, look, it looks like you know what you're doing. Why don't you come back and we'll let you work out. We'll work something out because I like, you know, what you know. Father's, you know, whatever. He says, look, if you want to work out here, though, here are the rules. We're a Christian organization, and we pray before every workout. So my father's like, so he says, what's your name? He says, my name is Gene McPherson. He goes, McPherson. This guy's a minister. McPherson. He's like, McPherson. Now, I don't know, you know, my brother was a Heisman runner-up. My other brother was a boxer, and this guy's into boxing, but he's a pastor. So I don't know what he thinks he knows. Oh, you know, what he... So my father's sitting there going, I'll let you figure it out, and I'll talk to you next week. So he comes home, he's telling me, he says, Miles, I was just praying, and this guy tells me he's a minister, and we got to pray before our workouts. And then he's going to call me because he wants me to... And my point in telling you that is this, is that when you decide I am going to obey, God starts to implement his plan. And you start to see it. It's way beyond you. You walk by faith. And so what God is telling us is, just take a second, take 5 seconds and look around this room at all the people in this room. Just go ahead, look, turn your head, move your eyeballs, see all the people in this room? Okay, God's saying, here's what God's saying. You got two choices. Y'all can be unorganized and do nothing. And just be that big church that just goes to church and they think they're all that. Or you could be organized according to what I say in the word and come and fulfill my mission to be disciples and see the impact go global. Now, forget the global part. It's just going to spread beyond what you could do. It ain't about trying to be worldwide. It's just doing what God says. There's two choices. Now, being unorganized and not doing anything is not a biblical option. In other words, if church say, well, we don't want to be organized, we just want to worship God. That is not a biblical option. That is not biblical to just sit in church and have services. The Bible doesn't say that I've called you to have church services. It doesn't say that. It says I want you to make disciples. Unfortunately, some people think discipleship is just going to church. It says go into the world. Matter of fact, look what it says in your next. We'll keep going. It says Jesus had a vision. A vision is a picture of your preferred future. Say preferred. That means that if you close your eyes and say, what do I dream my family to be like? That's a vision. What do I dream the church of Jesus Christ to be like? When Christ says make disciples, that's the mission. And the vision is, if I do that successfully, what would that look like? If all the churches in the world made disciples, what would that look like? Here's what he says. Look at verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of what? All what? All nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, look, if you make a disciple here, then you make a disciple here, you make a disciple here, it'll go global, just automatic. My question, are you a disciple? Now, some of y'all, you love coming to church, you love coming in this room, and you enjoy the experience of this room. That is not discipleship. Some are a fan of the rock. You really like it. And praise God, I'm glad you like it. But we are not called to make fans. We're called to make disciples. Now, there's only but so much we can do in that process. We can't make you do anything. I can't even make you listen because you can get up and walk out, which people do every week. I watch people every week walk out before I'm done, so I assume either they got to go to the bathroom and then they decide to keep going, or they just something they don't like. So be it. But some of you are like, I really like it, but I'm not doing anything else. I'm not going to small group. I'm not being accountable. Well, you're not a disciple. You're a fan. Now, are you a Christian? Yes. But are you a disciple? That's the question. And are you an asset? You're taking up a seat right now. See that here, the air conditioning? Costs money. See those lights? There's people who could be sitting in your seat that want God. Do you know that there's pastors all over the world don't even have Bibles? Pastors. They don't have Bibles. There is Bibles, internet, DVDs, CDs, EDs, DDDs, ADDs. His videos, and his classes, and it's like, whatever, I'll just go to church. And God's like, oh my goodness. And there's 3.1 million people in San Diego dying to get the gospel. He says, make disciples. Look what it says next. Jesus has a strategy. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Whoa, look at that boot camp thing right there. Look what he says. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You shall receive power. Everyone say power. Power. Now, when you say power, you have to say it with some, you know, you have to say it like you got some hips on you, okay? But we're not going to shout it, but we're going to say it with strength. Like this. Power. Say it from your gut. On three, one, two, three. Power. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. Why? Because God hasn't given you this little spirit of, oh, you know, I don't want to confront anybody. And, oh, you know, I guess I'll go out with him. No one else asked me. And, you know, I guess I'll take that job. No one else will have a job. And, you know, if they want to help me, Imagine if God said, should we make a man or should we make a woman? Well, I don't know. Why don't we just make them both at one time? We'll make just one that has both. No. I'm just hypothetically, okay? I'm saying if he had an attitude. Thank God he didn't have that attitude. He said, no, I'm going to make a man, and then I'm going to make a woman. Okay? He was very deliberate. He didn't give you that kind of spirit. He gave you a spirit that said, listen, temptation will come, and he's giving you the spirit of power to say no. Mediocrity will offer its opportunity and you will say no. He's giving you a power. Someone needs the gospel and you will share it in love with meekness and humility. And if they reject you and curse you out, you will walk away and pray for them. And it's no big deal. Because it's no big deal. Sticks and stones hurt your bones and they're not good. Look what it says in verse 8. It says, you shall receive what? Okay, take a deep breath in. You shall receive what? Very good. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, say Jerusalem. Say Judea. Yeah. Say Samaria. Say outermost parts. Now, some people, they make this, they define or illustrate what those mean in different ways, but let me give you in general what they mean. Jerusalem is where you're at. Judea is the concentric circle, the bigger area around that. Samaria could be inner, cross-cultural, and your cross-cultural experience could be right across the street from your house. And then outermost parts is international. Are you following me? So Jerusalem is, say, San Diego. Judea can be California or United States. Samaria can be the United States, and then outermost parts is, however you want to say it, it's closer, a little further away, a little further away, a little further away, go global. However you want to say it. Okay? Because all he says is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts. Let's start with Jerusalem. Who do you know? Can you share your faith with them? That's what this will help you do. Who do you work with? The hardest people for you to share your faith with is your family, and of your family is your dad. So God has been grinding me for 10 years. That's why everybody else is cake, because I got to deal with my dad. And thank God that things, you know, and we have a great relationship, but, you know, it's still, you got to, well, my grandfather, my father's father died. He was laying in bed, had been in bed for about a month, had cancer. And of course, your grandfather is like, you know, God. And my grandfather was so, he was like the coolest guy I know. He was 77 years old. I have a picture of this. 77 years old. The brother had a six pack, had V back, no fat, just yoked up. And I said, Grandpa, take your shirt off. I want to take a picture. Oh, you crazy man. You're crazy. He's from Jamaica. You crazy man. Your boy, get out of here. You're crazy. And he's like, oh, come on, Grandpa. I have a picture, 8x10, of him like this, ripped at 77 years old. Ripped. So here he is, 81. I'm holding his hand. He's dying of cancer. He's got like a week. He died 10 days after, I believe. And I had to tell him that he needed Jesus or he was going to go to hell. And I did, and he got saved. But I'm going to tell you, if you can't get the people close to you, oh, people want to fly across the world. Save your money. I'm not saying don't do it. Please, don't hear me. I'm not saying don't do it. What I'm saying is take care of home. Learn the basics first. Learn the basics first, because you can get very deceived to think it's supposed to be that easy. You can bury the seed. Also, going into a new culture, you being American, and in another culture, you have to understand people see you as very wealthy and very powerful. And so, you know, you say stuff, and, oh, yes, we'll get saved. But don't be deceived that it's just what you see. There's a lot more other stuff going on there. And when you talk to people, just like you're intimidated by people you know, don't be deceived by that either. And it's not as hard as you think. The devil wants you to think it's hard. But many times you ask the people you know every day and say, can I talk to you about God? How many of them would say, what was taking you so long? Don't be deceived by what you see. So first is Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. We as a church, we're only 6.5 years old as a church. We are a baby. And there's only but so much we can do as an organization. And the first thing we want to do is make sure we got Jerusalem taken care of. And Jerusalem is y'all. That's why we have this class, is to help you understand and learn the basics. So when we say we're going to go, we gave out 80,000 pieces of clothing last year to people in need. And you know how many people organized that? Two women. And they have a team. Believe me, they have a great team. Two women. Imagine what could happen if this is about 7,000 people come here every Sunday. So in a month period, it may be double that. If everyone said, I'm going to do something, even if it was just witness to one person, what would happen? You can't imagine. When God says, I'm about my Father's business, God's saying, I'm going to organize some people, and I'm going to give them a mission. I'm going to give them gifts. I'm going to give them resources, and I'm going to tell them to go multiply it. Mm-hmm. And my Holy Spirit's going to organize them. And he's going to move them around and put people together, work together, and he's going to give some gifts of speaking, some gifts of vision, some gifts of listening, some gifts of counseling, some gifts of organizing, some gifts of strategizing, some gifts of serving, some gifts of financial stewardship, and I'm going to put them all together. If they work together in a coordinated fashion, they'll get a lot done. But if they stay disorganized, they'll get nothing done. That concept is not worldly concept. That's Bible. That's Bible. We get it from God. Look in your notes. God is efficient. He is very efficient. And it says, we, as a volunteer organization, need to turn as many volunteers into productive ministers into their world. We, as a church, need to turn as many of you into productive ministers, servants. That's all it means, servants, to your world. Whatever your world is, it doesn't matter. Whatever your world is, we need to equip you so you can go do the work in the ministry. That is what we're here for. I was on a plane a year or two ago, and we started talking to this guy, and he says, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, how many people do you have in your church? This is over a course of a two-hour conversation, so I'm going to condense it. And I said, 53, and then I said, 5,300. But he didn't hear the 100 part. He just heard 53. No big deal. Until later on, he asked me, how many people do you have on staff? I said, 51. He went, 51? I'm thinking, what's the big deal? He goes, you have 53 people in your church and you have 51 people on staff. You don't have to hire everybody that comes to your church. What, are you paying them to come to church? I don't know. I said, no, 5,300. He said, oh, that makes more sense. But his point is well taken. You can't hire everybody to come to church. We can't, but God has hired you. God pays you. God pays you. When people get paid at the Rock, it says the Rock Church. It doesn't say God. When you get paid with you, the work, it'll say Pardee or Qualcomm, whatever it is, the U.S. government. It doesn't say God. But God's behind both checks. If you don't think that, go home and pray, get on your knees and say, God, you can't stop my checks. Would you say that? No, because God hooked you up. So here's what God did. God said, I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to pay you to come here to do this work. And I'm going to put you in an environment with a whole bunch of people who need me. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to give you opportunity to be trained so you can minister to those people. And I'm going to give you a time to work there, a certain period of time. And I'm going to send people into your life who have problems who I can help through you. And I'm going to put you there every day. I'm going to give you vacation and time off. And I'm going to give you conflict so you can learn how to trust me more. And I'm going to put you in situations where it makes you pray so you can draw close to me. And I'm going to put you in that environment and I want to see what you do. And by the way, I'm going to come back to find out if you were faithful. That is biblical reality. That is your reality. That's not my imagination. That's your reality every day. And God is saying, come on, come on. You're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know. Let me just make on with you. I don't know what to do. Let me just make on with you. Keep myself. And the government's saying, don't mention God. You're like, hey, wait. The Bible says that there's no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And there's no law against that. No law. People look at you going, what's different? How come you ain't tripping on your boss? How come you ain't gossiping? How come you ain't doing this? Because Jesus is in my life. What do you mean? Well, you know, let me tell you. Bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, bam! And they go, you know, I want to know more. I thought you never asked. But you don't have to wait for them to ask. Don't wait for them to ask. That's why you need to go to this. Am I trying to sell this? Absolutely. I'm trying to get you to go to this. Why? Because this is going to help you do what God's called you to do, which is going to help us collectively, which is going to help us collectively accomplish what God calls to do. And I want to be able to go to God and say, what you want us to do, God? Give us something. Give us something. You know, Miles, y'all ain't ready. I got something for you to do, but you're not ready. Your church is not ready. The people are divided, not doing anything. They're not equipped. So what am I doing? He says, well, basically, and I'm going to tell you what the devil tells me, and I know this is not true, but I'm going to tell you the battle I face. One of the battles I face is to talk. Do 6 of these in a weekend. Study 20 hours a week. Spend another day and a half doing this. And it's very physically exhausting, which I'm not complaining. It's just a fact of life. And to think I'm doing that just to entertain people. That is not my... I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. And I don't want to do it when people don't do anything. Because that's... I'm actually get something done person. I want to get something done. Even on my day off, I'll make a list of stuff to do on my day off. So I'm getting something done. Even on my day off, I'm going to sit down for an hour. I got to check that box. I got it done. It don't matter how God made you. That's how God made me. And I love it. And that's the way it is. But as a church, we had to deal through all that. And the devil say to me, they ain't listening to you. They don't even care. They don't even care. They're not interested in that stuff. They're interested in reaching San Diego. They're not interested in helping people. They just want to be comfortable. And I know a lot of y'all want that stuff. But I also know in every group, there's a whole bunch of different people. Some people don't want to be challenged. So I can live with that as well. But God forbid we would have all this opportunity and the building that God has given us right smack dab in the middle everywhere and not take advantage. And believe me, and not just be obedient. That's all we're talking. This is not hype to do something far. This is just to do the basic. The basic. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you to take this out real quick. This is 12 weeks of classes in addition to Sunday. Yes. Oh, that's a lot of stuff. It is. I ain't gonna lie. Just take a minute and fill that out. They have it on Sunday. You can go to church and this on Sunday. Yes, that will consume your Sunday. And also during the week, this is not to replace church, obviously. Fill that out when you leave. You're going to be able to put it in the ushers will be at the door to give you put something in. You can fill it out online as well. You're going to get a notebook. It's a great notebook. And you're going to learn a lot of good stuff. As you do that, let me say this. In 7.5 months, we leave this place, give or take, in August time frame. We leave this place, and we will move to our home in Point Loma. When we move there, I want to tell you something from my heart. It's been, it will be 6.5 years since God showed us that building. It has been a very long, tedious process. And then we have another building developed after that, an athletic facility. It's a very difficult process. Someone told me once that a building project will make you retire as a pastor. It's not a joke. It's not a... I don't take it lightly. But the whole purpose to go through all of that process is to increase ministry production potential. That's the only reason. It's not worth it for any reason. I don't own it as a real estate. I don't own it, so it's not something, an asset that I own. It's an asset that is going to be passed on to our spiritual children. So it's not personal. It's more work, more responsibility. Our staff's going to double. We're going to be probably over 200 people in a year from now or so. We have 113 people on staff right now. And we're starting a high school in September. There's a lot of stuff going. Why do all that? Because people are suffering. That's it. It's the only reason. And the reason I tell you that is that the reason you make the sacrifice that it requires for you to make is because people are suffering. This is not a time, this is not a faith where this is about God making us comfortable. God never, never promised that that's what this was about. Matter of fact, he said you will be rejected, you will be turned over by your own family, you will be persecuted. So you look at a class going, I got to change my schedule. Yeah, you got to change your schedule. Absolutely. You got to change your schedule. So change the schedule. Let's go. Or you could stay home. And if your reason is because you're selfish, you can stay home and cheat yourself out of what God wants you to do. Let me say that another way. In order for you to get all God has for you, you have to sacrifice what your flesh wants. You can't have both. You can't have both. So I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to take communion. There are communion cups on trays all around the room. So if you're in the back of the room, you can go that way all around the room. Each cup is really a cup in a cup. So take both cups. The bread is on the bottom and the juice is on top. And then go right back to your seat. And then we'll take it together. We've done this all day. And actually, this, believe it or not, it works faster than passing the trays. The reason we want to do it this way is not to make it go faster. We didn't know how fast it would take. But I'll tell you this. The reason we want to do it this way, if you want it, come get it. If you don't want it, sit down. No pressure, really. But, you know, we don't live in a fast food Christianity. God hooked me up. It should be the other way around, where God says, I need you, and we show up. So this is the kind of thing, if you want it, come get it. If you don't want it, don't get it. If you want God's blessing, go get it. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness. Bless communion. I pray this will be a very fulfilling communion. And I thank you so much for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times we see people serving and doing what they're doing, and we think they've always been that way. And they're different. I used to use cocaine. Smoke weed and cocaine for over 8-year period. The cocaine was the last 2 years of that. Was clueless about anything with God. God, brother tried to share the gospel with me. A guy named Joe Sharon. Was his name was Joe Sharon. And he was always Sharon. Sat me down when I was 22 in my 6th year of this process of using drugs and whatever. And I was all convicted because I knew he was right. And he said, you should read your Bible. I said, I don't have a Bible. He said, well, take mine. I was like, man, I want your Bible, man. And I'm accountable. But you have no idea. You have no idea. And the boot camp class is part of it. All the aspects of the church all work together. You're not going to get everything any one place. And if you're really going to be learn and you're really going to grow, you're going to have to commit not to taking a lot of classes. You're going to have to commit to taking the right classes and doing your homework at home. You're never going to learn all you need in any class. If that's your goal, you have the wrong perception of what class is about. Class is there to show you and point you in a direction. Then you go home and study. So my challenge to you is to really be thinking, Lord, am I ready to do this? Am I ready to be faithful? If you do, God will bless you and you will have amazing, amazing things in your life. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, I want you to take this bread and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And what are we supposed to remember? That he was physically punished. So whenever you feel like you're physically put out, he'd been there. Lord, thank you that physically you endured to the death. Therefore, we have no excuse. In Jesus' name, amen. Then he took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance of what? That this blood has set us free. God has set you free that you may obey. You can now obey him. And when he tells you to pray, you can say yes. When temptation comes your way, you could say no. He has set you free. You are not a slave anymore to doing the wrong thing where before you were. So if you have freedom, use it. I give you a little challenge, very practical. Go home, find a closet or a drawer that's a mess and clean it. Seems like a very simple thing. Go home, find a closet, a drawer, a shelf that's a mess and clean it. Organize it. And guess what will happen? You'll be like, you do another one. A little clutter in your life was just removed. You start removing clutter, guess what happens? You're free to move around. God set you free. You don't have to have all that stuff in your life anymore. You can deal with it. Lord, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for being good. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple things. One, 3 more weeks of this, Matthew 25. We're going to be talking about a whole bunch of cool stuff as it pertains to eternal trust. And next thing, we'd love you to fill this out and drop it off in the lobby. You can fill it out online. Go look online. Get more information about the classes. Take the classes. Amen. God bless you.